This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. All praises due to Allah, and may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and upon all those who follow his sunnah, his way, his methodology, his creed, his aqidah, until the last day. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we will be discussing some of the verses and some of the hadiths that are related to some of the topics mentioned by Imam al-Nawawi. And we've entitled today's lecture presentation as Covering the Faults of Muslims and Fulfilling Their Needs. Now, Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he has a chapter which is entitled Babu Satru Awrati al-Muslimin wa Nahyu an Isha'atiha li Ghayri Darura. That pretty much it is the chapter related to covering the awrat, or the faults of the Muslims, and the prohibitions of spreading the faults and the shortcomings of Muslims, basically without there being a darura, without there being a need. Now, the word here that Imam al-Nawawi he used is awrat, awra. Now, when we think about the word awra, your awra is of two types. There's your physical awra, so those parts of the body that you need to conceal or hide from others, that others are prohibited from looking at. So the awra, for example, of a female is all of her body except for her face and her hands up to her wrists. So the rest of her body is awra, okay? And according to some scholars, the awra of a female is all of her body. Hence, we have women who wear the niqab or the parda, okay? So they cover all of their body. So there's an opinion out there that states that the awra of a woman is all of her body, so none of it should be seen by strangers. And there's an opinion that states only her face and only her hands up to her wrist may be seen. And each has their proofs and evidences, and this isn't the time and place now to be discussing this particular issue. So there is an awra. There is also an awra al-mughallaza, which is the your private parts. So this is a serious awra. So this is definitely an awra that should not be, that Muslims must ensure their covering of their private parts, and that we have been prohibited from, of course, looking at another person's awra. Now, so that's of the physical sense. Now, there is another awra, which is a sort of a non-tangible awra. You can't really, the awrat. And here, and this is what Imam al-Nawawi means by awra here, or awrat, is the faults. The faults of Muslims, or the faults of others. We call them in Arabic, another word is uyub, the uyub or the faults. And that's to do probably with maybe some person's morals, or some person's ethics, or a person's bad behavior, or bad way of dealings with other people when it comes to transactions. Okay, so as Muslims, we have been commanded through the Quran and Sunnah to conceal and hide the faults of other Muslims, and not exposing the faults, okay, and the shortcomings of other Muslims, unless there is a good reason, then you shouldn't be going about telling other people about somebody's shortcomings or uyub. So if there is no necessity, then one should conceal the shortcomings and faults of his Muslim brother or his Muslim sister, okay? And, as human beings, sometimes we are making mistakes. And we are making mistakes out of what? It could be out of ignorance, okay? It could be doing something that a person does not deliberately do that mistake. Maybe they just don't know. So then you go and expose them and you spread, you talk about their faults when they had little knowledge probably about it. Okay? So therefore we have a duty to conceal and to hide the faults of others unless there is a necessity. Now let's give an example of this. Let's say you know about someone who is they have a business, or they're a merchant, a tradesman, a person who does trade, tijara. And this person, he deceives others and he lies to others when it comes to buying and selling. Okay, so what you do, you know that he's a liar. You know that he's lying to people. You know, and he makes all these oaths. You know, wallah, you know this, and I, you know, I'm selling it to you at cost price, and what have you. You know, these sort of lies. Okay, so you don't just go about warning people against that person. You actually come up to the person. You should come up to the person and say to that person, look, I know about your lies. I know about your deception. Okay, I know that you're deceiving others. I have evidence and proof and whatever. You know, of course, you need to be certain that this person is lying and this person is deceiving others. And I'm just here to remind you to fear Allah, okay, and stop doing this. If you don't stop doing this, then I will expose you. I will tell people about you. So put a stop to it. So you come up to the person and you talk to them and you tell them what you are doing is wrong, okay. But you don't go about just exposing the person without even, you know, telling him anything about it. That's the Islamic approach. So the Islamic approach is, let's warn this person. Allah Azza wa Jal, when it comes to mankind, and some of the transgressions that were committed by mankind in the past, okay, you know, whether it was the people of Lot, you know, the people of Lut, alayhi salam, Prophet Lut, and their homosexuality, okay, or whether it was any people who were committing major injustices, did Allah Azza wa Jal punish them straight away? What did He do? He sent them prophets. He sent them messages. He gave them a chance. He sent them books and scripture. He said to them, look, you know, if you don't, the Prophet would say, if you don't believe, Allah is going to send you a punishment. You know, even in the case of, you know, Isa alayhi salam, and they asked for, they asked for a table spread, and the table spread, comes down, and they still don't believe. Or in the case of Salih, Prophet Salih, they asked the Prophet Salih to bring a camel, a pregnant she camel, out of a rock, okay, and then we will believe. He said, well, look, if you don't believe, then you know there's going to be a punishment, and then, you know, a she camel comes out and it's pregnant, and then they basically, at the end of the story, is they kill it, right? They kill a camel that was sent by Allah Azza wa Jal as a miracle. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He punishes them. Okay? So let us use this approach when we're dealing with people, and none of us are perfect. Nobody is perfect. You know, perfection only belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. So we will have our shortcomings. We will have our faults. We will make mistakes. Let us not, you know, crucify people. Let us not be crucifying people at the very first instance that they make a wrong move. No matter who they are, no matter how good you think they are. Okay? Well, no, he should have known better. Or she should have known better. Okay? We are human beings at the end of the day. We will make mistakes, and Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, has created us in such a way that we will make mistakes, and that's why the concept of repentance is there and tawbah is there. Okay? So this is something to keep in mind, because many of us are crucifying people, and many of us are writing off people, okay, and defaming others, okay, over mistakes and you know, that person may, you know, he could repent from if he was given nasiha, given advice. Now, if the person, however, does not take heed of your advice, you've given him the advice, look, you've given them the advice and they're still not taking heed, then yes, you can expose the person. Expose them. Because then it's not fair for the people that are doing business with this person. Okay? Why should they all be oppressed? Okay? Because of this one individual. So there are conditions. There are conditions, and there is a method or strategy in doing that. Now, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, in this chapter covering the faults of the Muslims, he mentions one verse, and one verse only. And he mentions the verse that is found in Surah An-Nur, okay? And it's verse number 19. So the 24th chapter, Surah An-Nur, verse 19. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ That indeed, those who like that immorality, fahisha, immorality be spread or publicized among those who have believed will have a painful punishment in this world, in this life, and in the hereafter. If you like for immorality to be spread, your punishment will not only be in the hereafter, but it will also be in this life. And Allah knows, and you do not know. Now, this particular ayah was revealed regarding an incident. The backdrop or the background of this ayah is regarding an incident that happened at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it happened to none other than Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha. And this incident is known as the incident of hadithatul ifk. Ifk. Ifk means a lie or a concoction. It's made up. It's nothing but lies. Ifk. Now the story that I'm going to quickly mention to you, I'm not going to mention all the details of it because it's a long story. But this story is a famous story, and you can read up about it in Sahih Bukhari, in the chapter called Al-Maghazi, which is the battles. And it's also found in Sahih Muslim, in the chapter of repentance, or the chapter of Tawbah. Now, what happened is that at the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had more than one wife. And when he would go to travel, what he would do to be fair as to who's going, which wife would travel with him, they would draw lots. So, you know, like putting name in a hat and taking out whose name it is. So it was Aisha. Aisha was going to travel with him. So Aisha radiallahu anha wa ardaha is now accompanying the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You know, Aisha, he married her. When he married her, she was, you know, 9 years old. She was young, and by the time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, she was about 18 years old. She was quite young, and she's very petite, very light. Now, the custom at that time, the tradition was, women were placed in what's known as a hawdaj. A hawdaj is like this encasement, maybe like a basket or a she would sit in it, and then what would happen, and she's carried up and put on a camel, for example, okay? So she goes along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to one of these travels, and on the way back, they stop at night for some sleep, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commands for the caravan, for this group to make their way back. Now, what had happened in this time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving commands for let's move on, Aisha has gone to relieve herself, gone to the toilet. Okay, so she's gone and left the group, and she's gone and left, and then what's happened is that she's come back and everyone's gone. So what they did, they lifted the hawdaj that she's normally in, and she's so light, you know, they didn't realize that she's not in it. You know, so they put it up on the camel, okay, and it's gone off. Everyone thinks that, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha is in there. So she comes back and she realizes, you know, she probably would have said, you know, things like what we would probably say today. Oh my God, where is everybody? You know, who knows what she said? Allahu A'lam. But nobody was there. So she's very intelligent, Aisha. She said, look, I better stay where I am. They'll realize that I'm missing. They'll come back to the spot where they left. So she stayed there, right? Now, she's there waiting to see, you know, who's going to save the day. Then who comes along? One of the Sahaba, his name is Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal. Safwan ibn al-Mu'attal. Now Safwan is one of those people who would fall into deep sleep. You know those people that they're deep sleepers and they don't wake up to any alarm, no matter what's going on. No, you know, the world could be just caving and coming to an end and they're just asleep. right? He was one of those deep sleepers. So everyone had taken off. He had slept in, okay? So when he woke up, he's making his way. And who does he come across? He comes across Aisha radiallahu anha. Now, how does he recognize her? Don't they wear hijab? Yes, they wear hijab. But he had known her before hijab. Okay, so obviously she's there. He had recognized her. Oh, that's Aisha. You know, he'd known her before the ayat of hijab. You know, hijab wasn't revealed until about the 60th year of the hijrah. Okay? So he recognizes Aisha. He doesn't speak a single word. He doesn't say anything at all. But what does he do? He does something to his riding animal that makes a noise. So the riding animal now is making a noise. Okay? And she notices that he's there. So then he brings the animal to her. She gets on the animal, okay, whether the horse or the camel, and doesn't even speak to her, nothing. He allows her to ride, and they go where? They go straight to Medina. Now, in Medina, we have the hypocrites. We have the munafiqun. Now, they're looking for anything to undermine Islam and the Prophet ﷺ and his honor. And what do we have here? Well, well, well. You know, we'd probably say, what has the cat brought in? Okay? So what has happened? Aisha is coming in out of town with a strange man. So the hypocrites now, they start to concoct a story. And they say that, and the story is, Safwan ibn Mu'attal with Aisha, well, two people, male and female, out in the desert, you know, they've probably gotten up to stuff. And they start spreading the news. Now, in the meantime, Aisha, she becomes ill because of the journey and whatever. So she stays at home. Little does she know, there's this talk. The talk of the town is Aisha, you know, comes back with Safwan, and they were alone, okay? And there were three sahaba, even amongst the talk got to some of the sahaba, and there were three companions who actually started spreading this story as well. That's how believable, you know, that they were making the story to be. So, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, he used to come and visit Aisha radiallahu anha at her family's home and just ask about her, how is she doing, and leave. But Aisha noticed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sort of also, you know, not talking to her the way he normally would. So, you know, the news has gotten to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he's not even, he doesn't know what position to take. You know, she was out in the desert, she was alone, she's come back, there's this talk going on. You know, these things can really, really, you know, do your head in. So, what happened is that, so the talk is going around. Even the Prophet ﷺ, he said to her, Aisha, if anything has happened, then repent to Allah Azza wa Jal. Then repent to Allah Azza wa Jal. And she was in there, she was crying for days on end. You know, you can just imagine how hard it was on poor Aisha radiallahu anha. And she was being patient until what happened? Until Allah Azza wa Jal, He reveals 10 verses. He reveals 10 verses, okay, about this very incident. And He declares Aisha's innocence. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحِبُّونَ أَن تَشِيعَ الْفَاحِشَةُ فِي الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Indeed, those who like that immorality should be spread or publicized among them, those who have believed will have, among those who have believed, a painful punishment in this world and in the hereafter. This was one of the ayat, okay, talking about spreading lies and spreading rumors, okay? That's how serious the issue is. Don't go spreading lies and don't go spreading rumors. You could be punished in this life before the hereafter. So this was the incident that happened at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you can just imagine what was going through, Aisha's life and the Prophet ﷺ's life. But imagine how rejuvenating and how refreshing and how good Aisha felt when those verses revealed clearing her of her innocence, and of any wrongdoing. Now, when it comes to this ayah talks about those who like that immorality be spread. Now, there's two meanings here. There's two meanings behind the liking of the spreading of immorality. The first one is those who like for immorality to be spread throughout the Muslim community. And this can be done by way of what? By way of immoral movies. Movies without any morals or... movies that incite or promote promiscuity, or it could be through music, or it could be through it could be through magazines, or it could be through websites. So causing fitna to spread, so this is one way that this could happen. This is one way of allowing immorality to spread, especially, for example, in a Muslim country. And especially, for example, if you have the authority, if you're a person of authority and you allow for these forms of immorality to be spread, and you have the authority to put a stop to it, then that becomes very, very serious. That person, those people will have punishment in this life and in the hereafter. So it's just a matter of time. The second type or meaning behind the liking of the spreading of immorality is liking for immorality to spread regarding a certain individual or individuals, whereby you're pointing the finger about a certain person where you cause malicious gossip, ghibah, talking about somebody by way of ghibah or by way of namima, slandering the person, by way of buhtan, by way of lies. These are very, very serious perils and vices of the tongue. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he actually said that one of the punishments of the grave is that people talking about others, ghibah. The story when the Prophet ﷺ, he passed by two graves and he heard the inhabitants of those graves, the people of those graves being punished. And then when he was asked about their punishment, he said one of them was being punished because, he used to go about talking about others, ghibah, talking about people. Now, when it comes to, I think it's very important to understand that if there's a benefit in talking about others, and something needs to be said, then fine, go ahead. But only limit your talk and your speech to the issue. So let's say, for example, I'll give you a typical example. Let's say a sister wants to marry a man who has, and she wants to do some research about him, and she asks certain individuals about, this suitor or this brother or man that she wants to marry. And so someone, she asks someone and they say, well, look, when it comes to marriage, he has a really, bad temper. He's very stingy or he's abusive physically, verbally. All right. These are things that, but if there's something, other things that you know about that person that has nothing to do with affecting the marriage, maybe, things that between him and Allah Azza wa Jal, you don't need to go into nitty gritties. You just need to speak enough that could, that to do with marriage issues. Okay? That's very important. Very important to not go overboard in talking about a person, but just talking about those elements that are needed for the question and for that person to make a decision, an informed decision. So that's something to always keep in mind, that we are allowed to talk about the faults of people when it comes to these circumstances, if it's going to have an impact, you know, a relationship. So this is something to keep in mind. And those people who go about talking about others and spreading fitna and rumors, okay, then these people will have a punishment in this life and a punishment in the hereafter. Now, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned a number of hadiths to do with covering the faults of Muslims. Now, the first hadith that I want to mention to you talks about the merits and the reward and the virtue of covering up for your Muslim brother or your Muslim sister. And we need to keep these hadith, you know, in front of us. You know, we really need to keep them in front of us. Now, the hadith is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda. Now, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, he mentioned this hadith found in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لا يستر عبد عبدا في الدنيا إلا ستره الله يوم القيامة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah will cover up on the day of resurrection the defects or the faults of the one who covers up the faults of the others in this world. You want Allah to cover up your faults? You want Allah to forgive you your sins? You want Allah to pardon you? Be from amongst those who cover up the faults of other Muslims. Don't go about spreading them because of some personal vendetta or because of some personal gratification or self-gratification that you're going to get out of it. Okay, this is something that we need to remember. We all want Allah Azza wa Jal to cover up our faults. We want Allah Azza wa Jal to cover up our faults in the hereafter. If that's what you want, and I'm sure that's what you want, learn and practice to the art and the skill of covering up the faults of other Muslims. Okay, so it's something that Allah Azza wa Jal loves. Allah loves it when we cover up the faults of others. You know, remember when you were at school, you know, don't be a dobber, you know, or a dibby dobber or whatever we used to call it, okay? So, you know, don't go dobbing people in. You know, why are we doing, unless there's a benefit, we said. See how there's always an exception. If there is a benefit in doing so, yes, go ahead. But give people the benefit of the doubt. Give them a chance. Just as Allah Azza wa Jal gives us chances to repent and to turn back to Him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you are one from amongst those who cover up the faults of others, Allah gives you a matching. Allah matches the reward or matches your actions by rewarding you in the hereafter, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now, there is another hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala mentions, which is originally found in Bukhari and Muslim, and it's the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda also. And this hadith talks about the mujahirun, okay, the mujahir, okay, those who openly talk about their sin. There are those people who actually, it's like out of proud, they're proud that about what they did, or they openly expose their shortcomings or their faults. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, كُلُّ أُمَّتِي مُعَافَى إِلَّا الْمُجَاهِرِينَ كُلُّ أُمَّتِي مُعَافَى إِلَّا الْمُجَاهِرِينَ He said that every one of my followers will be forgiven except those who expose their wrongdoings. Allah forgives you. But if you go and openly expose your shortcoming and your sin and your wrongdoing, your wrongdoings, okay, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive you. كُلُّ أُمَّةِ مُعَافَى So, every one of my followers will be forgiven, except those who openly, who expose openly their wrongdoings. And then he goes on and he says, an example of this is that of a man who commits a sin at night, which Allah has covered for him. And in the morning, he would say to the people, I committed such and such sin last night. where Allah had kept it a secret. During the night, Allah has covered it up, but in the morning, He tears up the cover provided by Allah Himself. Okay? So this type of person, for him to do that, he mustn't have a lot of fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. For you to do something wrong and come out and say, yeah, I did that last night. There's an issue. There's an issue with this person's fear of Allah Azza wa Jal and reverence of Allah Azza wa Jal. And such a person normally does not repent from a sin. Because to openly say that, you must have a quality within you that you don't repent. You don't have the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is the hadith of the Mujahir. Those who openly expose sin. So the lesson we learn here, that if you do commit a sin, keep it between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. Keep it between you and Allah. Don't expose it. Don't expose it. And however, if for example you want to know how to be cleansed of this sin, or what is the atonement, or what are the steps that you need to take to cleanse yourself of this sin, then my advice, or the advice of the ulama, is to be general, to come up to a sheikh or a scholar and say, what should a person do in such and such a circumstance? What should a person do who has done such and such a thing? You're not obligated to say, I did such and such a thing and how can I repent? You're not obligated to do that. Okay? So get into the habit of just speaking generally. The next hadith, another hadith that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentions in this chapter, is about a man who drank intoxicants, who drank khamr, wine. This hadith is found in Bukhari. And this hadith is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda. Okay? A man who drank wine was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to the Sahaba, beat him. Give him a beating for what he has done. So some of them, they struck him with their hands and some with their garments, making a whip, and some with their sandals. And when this drunkard person had gone, some of the people, they began to curse him. And they said, may Allah disgrace you. May Allah disgrace you. Now, keeping in mind that this person who was a drunkard, who was a drunk person, he was a Muslim. Muslims commit wrongdoings. They're not supposed to, but it happens. We're not perfect. We're not prophets. We're not messengers. We're not anbiya and rusul. Okay? So this person committed this sin of drinking. After he was beaten up and gone, people are cursing him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لا تقول هكذا. He said, لا تقول هكذا. لا تعين عليه الشيطان. Do not say this. Do not help the devil against him. And in one narration, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he is one that loves Allah. He loves Allah. He's a Muslim. He says, لا إله إلا الله. Okay, so here the Prophet ﷺ is also pointing to his good points. Don't go helping the shaitan and making him worse. What, you want him to become a kafir? You want him to be disgraced? Is that what you want? What, are you perfect? He made a mistake. He'll receive a punishment for it. He's received his punishment. Okay, and now he has been atoned for his punishment by way of this punishment, of this way of them beating him. So again, we don't want to help the shaitan in making our Muslim brothers and sisters enter into a more worse situation or case. Because at the end of the day, they are still Muslims. You know, at the end of the day, Allah Azza wa Jal can forgive any sin that you commit. Any major sin is forgivable in Islam except for shirk. That you die in a state of shirk. You die in a state associating partners with Allah Azza wa Jal, okay, you will not be forgiven for that. Inna Allah la yaghfiru an yushraka bihi wa yaghfiru ma duna dhalika liman yasha. That Allah will not forgive that partners be associated with Him, but He will forgive whatever is apart from that. So even if a person commits major sins, he may be forgiven. he may be forgiven. It's up to the rahmah and the mercy and compassion of Allah Azza wa Jal. But Allah does not forgive shirk, that you die in a state of shirk. So we should not write off a person and that's it, he's a bad person, and crucify him for life. That's it. Because he committed one wrong action. He made one mistake. People change, by the way. You know, some of the Sahaba were, probably the worst of people prior to Islam. Then they became the best of people. Can people change? Yes, people can change. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Give them a chance. No matter who they are, whether they are your children, whether they are your parents, whether they are friends, whoever they may be, give people a chance to change, and change happens over time. It might not happen in a day or two or a week or two or a month. Give people time to change and use different methods, inshallah ta'ala, in bringing about the change. So this hadith, some scholars, they said that, there are people who believe that there is no fixed punishment for a person who drinks alcohol. Because the Prophet ﷺ just allowed them to beat him up. Whatever they threw at him, whichever way they beat him up, there was no upper limit or lower limit, that's it, until he went. Right? But later on, we learned that the Prophet ﷺ, he ordered for 40 lashes. 40 lashes for such a punishment. Okay? So the more correct opinion, and this was the case in the time of Abu Bakr, that if you were convicted of drinking alcohol, the prescribed punishment, which is known as the hadd, the prescribed punishment, is 40 lashes in Islam for the one who drinks alcohol. That's if you are in a Muslim country and the Muslim authority, you have been convicted of drinking alcohol, okay? It's 40 lashes. And that was the case during the time of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the case during the time of Abu Bakr, and during the early times of Umar. However, Umar later on changed it to 80 lashes. Umar changed to 80 lashes. Now, some scholars, they said, the reason why it's allowed for this to happen is because Umar is in a position of authority. And when you have a position of authority, you can increase the punishment or decrease the punishment as you see fit, being in a state of authority. Okay? And it can be used on the fact that the Prophet ﷺ gave the punishment to that drunkard person, okay, without limiting it. Because he can do that. But the more correct opinion is that it's 40 lashes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, the next chapter that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentioned, is Babu Qada'u Hawa'ij al-Muslimin, which is fulfilling the needs of the Muslims. Fulfilling the needs of the Muslims. And here he mentions a verse from the Quran, Allah in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 77. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفْعَلُوا الْخَيْرَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. وَفْعَلُوا الْخَيْرَ. Khayr means goodness. And do good that you may be successful. That you may be successful. And Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, he mentioned a couple of hadith here to do with this chapter. And the first hadith is the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, that is originally found in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Al-Muslimu akhul muslimi. That is, a Muslim is the akh, is the brother of another Muslim. So, you know, we all know about, you know, your biological brother and your biological sister, your siblings. You know, how do you feel towards them? You know, you help them out, you cover up for them, you have their back, you know, all those things, you know, that you do for them. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ wants us to be like that with our brother from another mother, or our sister from another mister. Okay? Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to be like that with them. Okay? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Al-Muslimu akhul Muslim, لا يظلمه ولا يسلمه. He said, he neither wrongs him, nor does he hand him over to one who does him wrong. And then he goes on and he says, من كان في حاجة أخي من كان في حاجة أخي كان الله في حاجته، ومن فرج عن مسلم كربة فرج الله عنه بها كربة من كرب يوم القيامة، ومن ستر مسلما ستره الله يوم القيامة. If anyone fulfills his brother's needs, Allah will fulfill his needs. If one relieves a Muslim of his troubles, Allah will relieve his troubles on the day of resurrection. And if anyone covers up a Muslim his sins, Allah will cover up his sins on the day of resurrection. How beautiful is this hadith? When you help out your Muslim brother or your Muslim sister and you intercede and you come in and you help them out and you help them, you know, overcome their dilemmas and their hardships and you make life easier for them, Allah will make your life easier. And Allah will make your hereafter easier. So to all those people who make it difficult on people, who make it difficult on their Muslim brother or their Muslim sister, well, we say to them, you've got it wrong. It's about making it easy and not difficult on people. Not making things difficult. If you know, for example, of a brother or a sister that is in need and they're going through a tough time, come in and intercede and help them out. Help them overcome this dilemma that they're in. And wallahi, you will feel happy. And Allah will make you happy in this life. And Allah Azza wa Jalla will make you happy, more importantly, in the hereafter, when you need that happiness and you need that help. You need that aid. So let us not be selfish. Let us always continue to be selfless. Let us always help others. Not be an obstacle. It's so sad being an obstacle. You know, especially sometimes we have, for example, two people that want to get married to one another. Okay, we have two people who want to get married to each other. And they are compatible. And they love one another. And the person has good deen. The brother has good deen. The brother has good akhlaq. The sister has good deen. Okay, everything is ready. But the parents, for example, they say, no, we don't want to marry them off. Why? Oh, he's not from our village. Or he's not from our culture. He's not from our country. He's not a doctor. He doesn't have X amount of income, you know, coming in. Okay? So what do? They act as obstacles and they make it very hard for these two people to get married. Okay? This is not the way that Islam has taught us. We need to make things easier on people. Not be making things hard on people. And during the time of Umar radiallahu anhu wa arda, he heard of a story about two people who loved each other and who wanted to be with each other. But, because they were from different tribes or from different clans or what have you, the people were making it very difficult for them to be with each other. Right? So then Umar says, he said, if I was around during that time, I would have done everything in my power to get them together. That's what Islam teaches us. Islam teaches us to be considerate of other people's feelings. Okay? To help each other. To be there for each other. To fulfill the needs. And that's why Imam An-Nawawi, he entitled this chapter, Fulfilling the Needs of the Muslims. That's what we want, inshallah ta'ala. So, in the next hadith, he mentions a similar hadith. It's the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu wa arda, that is originally found in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, he who removes from a believer one of his difficulties of this world, Allah will remove one of his troubles on the day of resurrection. And he who finds relief from a hard-pressed person, Allah will make things easy for him on the day of resurrection. And he who covers up the faults and the sins of a Muslim, Allah will cover up his faults and sins in this world and in the hereafter. Allah supports his slave as long as the slave is supportive of his brother. And he who treads the path in search of knowledge, Allah makes that path easy, leading to Jannah for him. The people who assemble in one of the houses of Allah, reciting the book of Allah, learning it and teaching, there descends upon them the tranquility and mercy covers them. The angels flock around them and Allah mentions them in the presence of those near him. And he who lags behind in doing good deeds, his noble lineage will not make him go ahead. This hadith is talking about many beautiful traits that a Muslim should have. But Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned it because of the phrase that he who removes from a believer one of his difficulties of this world, Allah will remove one of his troubles on the day of resurrection. And he who finds relief from a hard-pressed person, Allah will make things easy for him on the day of resurrection. So it's about, you know, going in there and getting your hands dirty and really working, you know, working with your Muslim brothers and sisters. And that's what that's the Prophet ﷺ, he said what? He said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى يُحِبَّ لِأَخِيهِ مَا يُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِهِ. That none of you are true believers until you love, until you wish for your brother what you love for yourself. It's about time, you know, that many Muslims are stop, you know, being selfish and really start working together as one big team, as one big family, inshaAllah ta'ala. The next chapter that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned, and this is the last chapter that I want to conclude with, is Babu Shafa'a. Babu Shafa'a. Shafa'a means intercession. Okay, interceding. And here he mentions, Imam An-Nawawi mentions the verse from the Quran, from Surah An-Nisa. In Surah An-Nisa, verse 85, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَنْ يَشْفَعْ شَفَاعَةً حَسَنَةً يَكُنْ لَهُ نَصِيبٌ مِنْهَا. That whoever intercedes for a good cause will have a reward thereof. You will get part of that reward. And he mentions a hadith, the hadith that is found in Bukhari and Muslim, narrated by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu wa ardah, that whenever a needy person would come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would turn to those who were present and say, if you make intercession for him, you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. The next hadith that Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala included is an interesting hadith. It's the hadith of Mughith and Barira. Now, Mughith and Barira were two slaves, and Barira was the... Barira was the slave of Aisha radiallahu anha. And one day, Aisha radiallahu anha emancipated her. He set her free. Sorry, she set her free. And I'll just go through the hadith and then expand on it. So it's the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, reported in connection with the case of Barira radiallahu anha and her husband. The Prophet ﷺ said to her, it is better for you to go back to your husband. She asked, O Messenger of Allah, do you order me to do so? He replied, I only intercede. She then said, I have no need for him. Now what happened? Mughith, he loved her. He loved Barira. Okay? But when Barira was set free, she has now the choice to either stay with her husband, because they're slaves, or just to move on from him. Now Mughith, the Prophet ﷺ came to know about Mughith and how much Mughith passionately loved Barira. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he wanted to do good by Mughith. So he comes to Barira and he says to her, you know, how about you take back Mughith? Why don't you go back with him? You know, he loves you, he cares for you, he really, you know, wants you. And she says to the Prophet ﷺ, are you commanding me or are you ordering me or are you just interceding? You see, because if the Prophet ﷺ is ordering her, she'll take him back. She's not going to argue with the Prophet ﷺ. Because Islam teaches us submission and surrender to the teachings of the Qur'an and the Sunnah. So if that's what Islam says, if that's what you are saying, O Messenger of Allah, then I'll take him back. But if you're only interceding, it's just an intercession, you know, you're trying to get us back, and that's what because of what Mughith wants, then I don't have any need for him. I don't want to go back with him. He said, well, I'm just interceding. But what do we learn from this hadith? The importance of interceding. That you know someone, for example, a husband and wife, for example, who are separated or who are going through some, you know, marital hardships. And you know that you can make a contribution that will help this relationship. Then make that contribution. Or you know of someone that can help bringing the services of that person. That's what's important here. So interceding, coming in and helping your Muslim brothers and your Muslim sisters, inshallah ta'ala. And so this was the story of Mughith and Barira and the chapter of intercession of Shafa'a. Inshallah ta'ala, today we went through like three main areas, or three main topics, or three topics from Riyadh al-Salihin. We went through the topic of covering the faults of the Muslims. So covering the faults of your Muslim brother and your sister, unless you see there is a need not to do so, and there's a good outcome out of it. We went and looked at the fulfillment of the needs of the Muslims, fulfilling the needs of your Muslim brother and your Muslim sister. And we looked at intercession and shafa'a. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to benefit us from what we have learned and what we have heard. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our righteous deeds and to grant us sincerity, al-ikhlas in everything that we do, inshallah ta'ala. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam, wa sallallahu wa sallama wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.